So I think you probably say it's not a regular thank you letter. It's not the kind of dear auntie what's name, thank you so much for the gift you gave me. It's really lovely. This is what I've done with it so far. Love from. Is that pretty much how they go? Is it still much like that? Yeah. So Hannah's thank you letter kind of starts in the same way. Addresses God. So it's a kind of thank you to God so much. She doesn't specify exactly what it is, though. She doesn't mention the child. She doesn't mention Samuel specifically. And then she kind of changes tack very quickly after verse 1. So it's almost like, yeah, thank you, God, for what you've done. But Lord, you're so brilliant. You're the best. You always do such wonderful things. I know you're going to do even better things in the future, and you're going to sort everything out. That's kind of a summary, perhaps, is what she's saying here in her thank you letter, her thank you song. Now, as we take the opportunity, end of another year, I think it's good for us to learn a little bit from Hannah's example. It's not just about thanking God or thanking somebody for what they've done or what they've given you. It's about remembering what they're like, about how you know them as an individual and the relationship you have with them, and what, if they have, what kind of promises they've made towards you for the future. So firstly, it's about what God has done, though. So verse 1 specifically, I'm going to suggest, kind of translates pretty much like this. Rejoice, for us today, that is. Rejoice in your salvation. Let me kind of explain a little bit. Because in verse 1, you get the specific things that Hannah seems to be thankful for are that God has lifted her horn, whatever that means. He's given her some kind of relief from her enemies, and he's provided deliverance of some sort. And on the face of it, as I say, it's not that clear what she's talking about here. But firstly, the word horn, that is like a word for strength. Some Bible translations, in fact, put strength in there, in that God has given me strength. The word comes from the horn on a ram or a bull, which is the part of the animal that gives it that kind of status or that impression of strength. And that's where, I think twice actually in this passage, the word horn is used to depict the strength or the status that Hannah here specifically has found herself in now that she has been blessed with this child. So she's saying that God has lifted her horn, given her strength, given her status, but also he's given her some kind of relief from her enemies. So what has she been delivered from? I don't think we're just talking about the delivery as such, you know, giving birth. She's not talking about that. She's talking about the blessing of having children, which in those days was a huge thing. If you didn't have kids, you almost regarded yourself as being cursed by God. So Hannah was in that kind of culture where she would have felt that God was against her, but now she's been blessed with a child, and we understand from scripture that she had more children later. But during this time, of course, she'd had her, how do you describe the relationship of two wives of the same husband? I'm not quite sure. This other woman called Peninnah, who appeared to be blessed because she had loads of kids. Hannah, of course, was burdened with this barrenness that she was experiencing, but also she had the taunts of Peninnah. It says chapter 1 verse 8 as we read it she was taunting this other woman. And on top of that, there's the two men in the story. I don't know if you noticed Elkanah, so her father. It kind of sounds like he obviously loves her, there's no question about that, perhaps more than he did Peninnah, but he's not the most sensitive. So if you read I forget which verse it was now, but he said, Hannah, why are you weeping, when she was getting upset about this situation? He said, why don't you eat? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Which, you know, from a man's point of view, that seems entirely sensitive, but probably from a women's point of view, it's not so sensitive when you're facing such a thing as Hannah was. So you've got Elkanah here, her husband, being quite insensitive, and then worse, Eli, the priest, who as a priest really ought to know better, but he can't seem to distinguish the difference between someone who's drunk and someone who's praying. And Hannah clearly was praying, but he condemned her, even for coming into the temple and praying. So she's got these two men, but she's been delivered from all of that now. The shame that she was under and the perhaps persecution, you might even call it, that she was facing has all gone away now, because not just because she's got a baby, although that is the physical embodiment of it, it's because of that the cultural shame has gone and she no longer has to face those things. God has answered her prayer. She knows that God has been with her. God has delivered her from all of these things. She has been blessed. Well, there's a link here between Hannah's baby, Samuel, and Mary's, which was 1,000 years later. We've been celebrating that over Christmas, because I've got a verse here. This is what Mary says in her song after the angel had visited, and we read this in Luke chapter 1, is very similar to some of the stuff that Hannah wrote. And you might well be thinking, as Mary wrote that song after the angel had come, that she had in mind some of these things that Hannah had said 1,000 years earlier. And she starts off by saying this: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She's talking about deliverance in terms of God being her Savior. And that's much closer to how we might see it from a New Testament, from a Christian point of view. So there's a verse here from 1 Peter chapter 1, for example, again, talking to Christians about the faith that they have, saying that though you've not seen him, you know, none of us have seen in the body the Lord Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We have this joy as believers, or we should have this joy as believers, simply because of what God has done for us in the past, through his salvation, through his drawing near, for his forgiveness, for his presence in our lives. Even if he never did anything else, though he will, because he promises he will, we still have this joy of our salvation. That is how it's meant to be for a Christian believer. So the question I just want to ask us just to think about personally is, do you know that joy of your salvation? If you are a believer, you should have this joy of salvation that Hannah experienced, that Mary experienced, that Peter spoke about here. You might not. You might be struggling with some of those things. But if you are struggling with the lack of happiness, the source is going back to who God is and what he's done for you. Don't be looking for joy anywhere else, because it will be temporary. If you look for joy and happiness just from the gifts, for example, that you've received at Christmas, you know, you're going to be bored with them. It's going to be broken by January. And if you're looking for that joy in any other relationship or anything else than your relationship with God, it will be temporary. It won't last. But the joy of our salvation is permanent. That is the one thing that lasts forever. And Hannah is thankful for this. She is thankful for her salvation. She delights in what she has been given by God. But that's just verse 1. And she moves very quickly on to verses 2 to 9, which I'm going to say, in terms of an instruction for us, is praise the God who saves. Yes, rejoice in what he's given you. Rejoice in what he's done for you. But praise the one. It's not just about the stuff that he's given you. It's about who he is your relationship that you have with him. I just want to talk a little bit about reputation and linking it in a way to reviews that we look at when we're buying a product. So just for a moment, maybe a conversation around your tables. I trust we all look at online reviews now and again, maybe when we're buying a product, when we're going on holiday, booking an Airbnb or something. Even over the last year or so, perhaps going back further, what kind of comment have you been most influenced by as you've bought something or as you've looked to book something over the last few years? Can you think of specific examples of how you've been influenced by reviews online? Give you a couple. Does anyone want to share something they found particularly influential that's persuaded you to buy this product or go with this particular company? What have you come up with?
I bought a brace of fans for traveling for Christmas, and I read a long review of how this bag could be pulled, it could be worn on the back, it could be carried, and yeah, so it was really detailed, really helpful.
Yeah. Grace liked the bag. Excellent. Good news. What a mark. Anybody else want to share anything? Just look at the stars. Well, the stars are important, aren't they? Yeah. So when you're looking on Amazon, for example, I think you can even opt out of everything that hasn't got at least 4 stars. Is that right?
And only had one review, 5 stars, and then something else was like 3,500, 4.5.
Ooh. So the number of reviews is quite important as well. Yeah, you don't want to book a holiday, do you? It's only had one review or less, or no reviews, which is really tough, of course, if you're advertising a holiday and you've got to get those reviews in. Anybody else want to share anything?
Restaurants,
yeah. Have you been influenced by? Nope. Yes. Well, that's.
One of the best beaches in Britain.
Best beaches? Is this where the water companies have not kind of let out all their sewage over the beaches? Have you? Woolacombe. And that was on the basis of somebody else or a number of people writing. Yeah, brilliant. I think we're all... yes, sorry, Will. Football stadium. Food. Food at football. Okay. Yeah, where, can you recommend one? Do they? You didn't say grated cheese. Great cheese. Brilliant. I remember that when I'm going to Portsmouth. So where does Charlton come up on these reviews? Are they any good? 3 stars. Brilliant. Thank you. Well, what I'm going to suggest here is that what Hannah is writing is kind of like a review. And she is kind of commending the God that she knows, because she wants those that are hearing her song, hearing her prayer, which has been written down for our benefit, to be drawn to the one for whom she is praying, the one that she is kind of rejoicing in, the one that she's commending. So this is a clear kind of 5-star review that she's giving to God here. So if you look at verse 2, for example, because that kind of introduces what comes next. She says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. This is like a kind of review that says, I've never stayed in a place like this before. The host is out of this world, completely exceptional. They get back to me immediately whenever I communicate with them. They're always there. They're the most helpful people that I've ever come across. Now, some of us may well have experienced different faiths in the past, maybe before you came to Christ. And some have been agnostic, some have been atheistic. And you know, we've heard one or two testimonies this afternoon. We've certainly heard testimonies in the past, looking forward to others. By the way, there are we talk about new members in the last year, people being baptized. Encouragingly, there is a few people talking to us at the moment about membership and baptism, and that's just really exciting too. But when you hear these testimonies of people saying, but you know, I've experienced these other things in the past, but then I discovered the true God. The God of the Bible, where he's unique. He kind of reached down to me in a way that none of these other faith systems suggest. In fact, they all suggest that I've got to get up to God. This God comes down to me where I am. I don't have to earn God's approval. He loves me unconditionally. He picks me up when I fall down. He keeps on forgiving. He's transformed my life. That is what Hannah is kind of saying here. That is the commendation for the God of the Bible. And that's what she does here in her thank you letter. She says there is no God besides you. And then she kind of drifts a little bit from the prayer itself and writes a little bit of advice to the people that might be listening to her. So verse 3, she says, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak arrogance, for the Lord is the God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. There's a little kind of warning in there as well, if you like. And she's saying that, if that's what God is like, I want you to know, I want you to know what he's like. He humbles and he exalts. That's what it says in verse 7. He humbles, he exalts. So he brings people down and he raises them up. And those that are kind of proud, those that think they're important, those that trust in their own strength, well, he brings them down. But those who humble themselves before God, he will raise them up. That's basically what she's saying over these few verses. So a couple of examples. Look in verse 4. For example, the proud that she's talking about are the warriors, the ones whose bows are now broken. They're kind of people who trust in their own strength. And then also in verse 4, the fool who hire themselves out for food, well, they're people that maybe trust in their own possessions, in the stuff that they have. And then even verse 5, maybe trusting in our families and those closest to us and putting our trust in them rather than in God. She who has many sons pines away. We can put our trust in all sorts of things. Even as Christian believers, we are in danger of putting our trust in things that are not God. And we can be proud of our strength. We can be proud of our looks, our wealth, our jobs, our stuff, where we live, who we know. It's no accident, by the way, here that Hannah's prayer here is included at the beginning of a book in the Bible where there are just loads of examples of proud people being brought down and humble people being raised up. So two examples, for example, are Goliath. So I'm sure you've probably heard of Goliath, David killing Goliath. Goliath is one of these big, proud men. Chapter 17, if you're interested, 1 Samuel, he was brought down. He was humbled more than literally. The other example I was going to mention was King Saul. He was the first king of Israel, but he was a man who also trusted in his own strength, and his kingdom was removed from him. And all of that is within the chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel. So God humbles the proud, but he raises up the humble. And you've got examples like King David in this book. Of one of those that you would describe as humble. He came from a family that was not recognized in the slightest. He was chosen above his elder and stronger brothers. And then you read through the book of Samuel and you just discover so many different people who were proud and were brought down, humble but exalted. And Hannah is amongst those who were humble. And we know she's humble partly because of the fact that she's praying. The prayer itself is a demonstration of humility. The more we pray and entrust our needs to God, the more we demonstrate that we cannot do things on our own. And if we don't pray, or if we struggle to pray, well, that's a sign in a way that perhaps we're not as humble as we think that we are. Hannah, we read in chapter 1, she poured out her soul to the Lord in her great anguish and in her grief. She knew that only God could resolve this situation for her. And as we start a new year, I just want us to learn, I guess, from Hannah a little bit in terms of our prayers. Because the more God does for us, sadly, sometimes we can have the opposite effect, that we start trusting in all that he's done and assuming that's going to just carry on as if it's on some sort of trajectory or something. And then we're so apt to forget who it is and our reliance upon him. So we need God in this coming year. For those of us that are believers, if we are going to stay with him, if we're going to avoid wandering off and letting go of God. And of course, if we're not believers, we need God to bring us to a position of faith. We need him as believers to help us live holy, to live obedient, to live loving lives. We need him if we're going to reach out effectively to people with the good news of Jesus. We need him to breathe life into those that we're praying for, those that don't yet recognize Jesus. So prayer is humility in action. And we'll only pray when, like Hannah, we truly believe that it is God who humbles people and that it is God who raises them up. So Hannah rejoices in her salvation. She praises to the God who saves. And then finally, what she do? Verse 10, we're going to skip over some of those other verses because there's not really time. Verse 10, end of her prayer, end of her song. She says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn, the strength of his anointed. And this is the one verse that's really about the future. And remember, this is 1,000 years before Jesus came, but it's one of the few, at this point in Scripture, one of the few specific prophecies of the coming king, of the coming Messiah. The word anointed is the same Hebrew word as Messiah, and this is one of the first direct prophecies in the Bible to the coming Savior. Now, it's hard to know what Hannah had in mind when she was saying this. I mean, did she somehow know that a king was coming? We need to bear in mind that there'd never been a king in Israel before. And at that point, when Hannah was around, there was not a king in Israel. She'd never experienced a king, so who knows exactly what was going through her mind when she was obviously inspired to sing this song, to say this prayer, but she probably didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled or when. And of course, it was 1,000 years later, so she didn't experience that in her life, but she was still trusting in this one who was to come. Jesus, the Bible calls him the Word made flesh. So it's not as if he suddenly appeared 1,000 years later. Jesus had been there all along, part of the what we know as the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But at this point, he'd not appeared in the form of a man. So Hannah, probably had no idea really how this was going to be fulfilled. Just like maybe in our own situations, we might struggle to understand how it is that God, though he gives us certain promises, how is he going to fulfill those? How is he going to help us out of the different challenging situations maybe that we find ourselves in at the moment? How is he going to deal with these problems that we're facing? And I just want us to be encouraged really from what Hannah was facing here as she said these things, as she looked forward to something, somebody that she had no idea about, how that God can work in different circumstances in our lives, including really tough circumstances, to bring about the fulfillment of his promises at some point in the future. Just a brief testimony from myself. 25 years ago, I think it was this month, I started work at the Bank of England. It just felt like a kind of career move, I suppose. But I had no idea that in the first week of being in the office there, a colleague would invite me to a church where for the first time I heard of God's great plan in the clarity that I'd never heard it before, about his grace, about his goodness, and how that God would humble me during that time to submit my life to this king, this anointed king that Hannah spoke of. So I had no idea at that point that that is how God was going to use that decision, that step that I thought I had taken. I suspect Hannah also had no idea, but the king that she spoke of 3,000 years ago now, that arrived on the earth 2,000 years ago now, is still the living Lord Jesus that many of us, certainly myself, would speak of as our personal king. These are amazing things that God is working out over thousands of years, but also in the detail of our own lives. Like Hannah, as we finish, we have each received the gift of a son. Like Mary, we've received the gift of the Son. I described it on Christmas Day as the indescribable gift. That's how the Apostle Paul uses words to try and describe the indescribable, the gift of Jesus. And by humbling ourselves under his authority, we will one day be exalted, raised up for all eternity with this king. That is a promise that God has given us. We don't know how and when that's going to be fulfilled, but we do know that it will be. And our responsibility is to wait, to be patient, to trust him. So as we come to the end of another year, as we begin another year in the coming hours, let's give thanks to God for all he has done for us. Let's look back and praise him and thank him, absolutely. But also to praise him for who he is, his character, how he is blessing us, how he is with us every moment, even when things don't appear to be going our way. And let's proclaim him as we look for the future. Let's proclaim him to everybody around us. Let's ask him to do even greater things amongst us for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Have we got one more song? I think we've got time for one more song.